Hi, I'm Bobby Harrington, and welcome to Scripture in Black and White. I'm here with my good friend Anthony Walker and with Michelle Eagle, who serves on the staff where I'm the lead minister, and Michelle's a discipleship minister at our church. And we want to talk about repurposing around our identity, how sometimes sin can define us. We think it defines us, or other people will say it defines us. Mm-hmm. And Anthony, you have a story from Scripture that really sets the stage for this.
Yeah. You know, we've all been deemed something, or our lives have been deemed a particular way from our, you know, sin or what have you. But thank God he is a redeemer, right? So I may have been deemed one thing, but he redeemed us. There was a story in Mark chapter 5. This comes right after Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, hey, we're going to go over to the other side. And as soon as they get ashore, this man runs up to runs up to Jesus, and he introduces himself as Legion. Mm-hmm. Right? We are Legion. And we have come to identify this man as Legion. That wasn't his name, but he's called Legion because he is full of demons.
Yeah.
And they speak through him. Who are you? We are Legion. And some of the characteristics of his life, the scriptures say that he lived amongst the caves. And that was, we've talked in a previous season of Scripture in Black and White, that that's how bone boxes were placed in caves. So he's spending time amongst the dead. They would tie him up. He's breaking chains. He's violent. All of this is a manifestation of what this demonic presence is in his life. And sometimes with those who are struggling with that in their lives, we see those symptoms. The problem is we, as what happens with Legion, identify them as that.
Yeah.
Oh, he's a this, or they're a that, and that's it. Or we may even identify ourselves that.
Yeah.
Is that I'm
bleak.
And thanks be to God, Jesus frees him.
Yeah.
Frees him. And one of the things that became frightening to the community is he's sitting in his right mind. Mm-hmm. I really want to say a word about that before you jump in, Bobby. When he was violent, the town is not so bothered. They just ostracize him, but that's him. But when he's sitting peacefully, now we're like, now what's,
yeah,
what's
yeah
up with now this guy?
Yeah.
Just an interesting
this guy's very different.
Yeah.
So, you know, there are a lot of people who get caught in sin as a lifestyle. And we may have an opportunity to talk about this, but you can get habits of the mind, of the body, and then there's actually demonic forces, I believe, are involved. Mm-hmm. So that you are trapped in a sin lifestyle and you feel like you can't get out of it. You feel like it's my identity. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm a gossip. Mm-hmm. I'm a slanderer. Mm-hmm. I'm just a hateful person. I'm mm-hmm. a, you know, keep going where our sin nature would define us.
Yeah.
And it seems, Michelle, that's a real ploy of, it's really bad thinking.
It's terrible.
It's contrary to our identity in Christ, but it can be a real reality for people.
For sure. Yeah. People are basically living out of the lie. So it's almost as if I have convinced you that the sky is orange and you will now go to your grave believing that the sky is orange when everybody around you can see that it's blue, you know? And we find that completely contrary to, like, I could never believe the sky is orange. But how many people have believed that they're worthless?
Right.
That the things that they've done define them.
Yeah.
That, and these are baptized believers in Christ. Mm-hmm. So they know here, yeah, no, I'm forgiven. But if I asked, you know, where your worth is, are you worthy? Well, no, I mean, I'm such a loser. No, those two things cannot go together. They just can't. And so we've believed that lies of the enemy. I want to stop you
for a second, because I think a lot of people think they're being righteous when they say something is sin. Let's say, let's use alcohol as a, like drunkenness. And so they think they're being righteous by saying, I'm an alcoholic. Okay. And you're saying, no, that's actually.
Right. You're a Christ Christian who drinks too much. You may be an alcoholic, and if it's a habit, then it's become alcoholism.
Yeah, yeah.
But that is the fruit of where you've been. That is not who you are.
It's not your identity.
Exactly. It's not your identity.
Yeah.
You know, the recovery world, you know, says, you know, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus who struggles with, you know, and that's very intentional. Because that has to be our grounding, right? Yes. That has to be who we are. The enemy wants to, but the enemy will always say, she's this, she's that, she's this, she,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
whatever it is.
Your sin defines you.
Yes, yes.
Or your sin struggle.
You're never going to get better.
Your sin struggle.
Yeah, you're never going to get better.
Why do we think that way, Anthony?
Because it's easy. It's easy. We work by patterns and categorization. That helps us. It helps me to know, just as this guy.
Yeah.
At some point, and we talked about it in a previous episode, how vital community is.
Yeah.
Scripture is replete with community life. We read stories and we think they're individual, but there's community. This man was a part of a community.
Yeah.
But the community ostracized
him. Right, he's isolated.
Because of what, so there's a community response to what's happened in his life. And it's easy for us to say, now where's John? Oh, he's up in the mountain. That's easy. So when we deal with someone who may struggle with alcoholism because there's a context, we just, oh yeah, he's an alcoholic,
which gives
us the permission to
write him
on to something else, right?
Yeah.
And what I look at with that, just as with this man, think about this. The thing that brought some semblance of peace, wasn't really peace, but some semblance of it in his life, was to be around death.
Mm.
That's so backwards.
Mm. Yeah.
When we think about people who struggle with addictions, man, this alcohol is poisonous to us in these quantities you're drinking, but I'm trying to drown some hurt that's deep on the inside. And the only way to deal with that hurt is unfortunately some more hurt. That should invoke a response of compassion from those of us who know Christ.
Yeah.
What about the worrier? We're talking about alcoholism, but worry is off the charts, right?
Yeah,
from
right.
the littlest child all the way up. And I'll talk to women, they'll go, well, I'm just a worrier.
Yep.
This is just how I'm wired.
And
I've put the Bible in front of them. Go, show me.
Yeah.
Show me where in the Bible it tells you that God designed you to be a worrier.
Ooh.
And I was like, because it's just the opposite.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that it's easy to put that down, but you are believing lies in the enemy if you believe that that's just how you have to live life. Because you are not called to that.
You know, the most common command in the whole Bible is fear not.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
It's repeated more than any other commandment. And I think that's a good word right now because in many population centers in North America, they're telling us that anxiety is rampant.
Oh, it is rampant.
That we worry and we get anxious and we justify our anxiety and it becomes our
identity. Feed it. Yeah. We feed it because we're like, gosh, every time I turn on the news, I get really anxious. Well, stop turning on the news. You know what I mean? But it becomes our way of life. It becomes, this is what I need to feed off of. And I don't see that anywhere in scripture.
That's good. So what about the person who grew up in a bad family and they had a parent saying, you're a loser. You're nothing but a loser. Mm-hmm. Or you're lazy.
Mm-hmm.
You're just a lazy person.
Curse, yeah.
Or, you know, you can fill in the blank.
Sure.
You're just a tramp. Or to a young lady who's struggling, you're just a slut. Or, you know, where we have authority figures, oftentimes parents, that tell us at a very early age, this is your identity.
Yeah.
And it's a really bad identity.
Yeah.
What about that?
I keep going back to the text. When we look at Legion, it's obvious something's broken here. If you're just the layperson looking. Now, we know scripturally he's demon possessed.
Yeah.
But if we looked at the symptoms of his life, we can visibly see something's broken here. We are designed for community. We're designed for worship and edification of God. We're designed for that. And God is a God of life.
Yeah.
So when I hear someone projecting death talk, that tells me something's broken. So that means that if a parent, an authority figure, is feeding that into someone else, then that means that they got broke some kind of.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Something
yeah.
was broke. Yeah. There's a healing piece yeah. that somebody has to say, wait, what happened to yeah. you to do that?
And I think one of the important things in that is to be able to empower people to go, you know, you can break this family cycle.
All the way.
Like, you know, your mom may have been this way and you feel like you're that way because she was. Let's stop it here. Let's continue it on to the next one. Yeah. So how are we going to surrender that to Christ so that we don't have to perpetuate this family dynamic?
And that's what Jesus, when he frees this man, even the demons are saying, hey, let's don't take us out of the region, because that's the demonic desire.
Yeah. Yeah.
That we want to stay in the region. Yeah. We want to rule this. But when he frees him, look at what else he frees in his life.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to look at when we are free from the lie that we've been fed, the lie that we have believed. When we are free from that, now it opens up all realms of possibility. No, I can do. As we say in that song, I am who you say I am.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't that empowering?
Right. Very.
Yes. Yes.
So it's interesting how it works both ways. Mm-hmm. Let me explain what I mean by that. So I know a lot of people who heard those terrible things said to them growing up as kids and believed it. Sometimes somebody who's sexually abused, for example, their sexual abuser will say things like that, and the person develops an identity based on that. So that's a sort of the negative side, believing the lie that we're not in the image of God, that we're not beloved. But it works the other way too, as we talked about in previous episodes. Sometimes people think, I'm really beautiful, so that's who I am. They're told they're beautiful, you're beautiful. Or you're really successful. You're really a good athlete. You're such a good athlete. Or you do good, you're a good man. Here's the interesting thing. We're saying that both of those are actually not true. Mm-hmm. It's our identity in Christ transcends what we think as success, but our identity in Christ transcends what people might think is failure.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to us about that.
Bobby, I had a teacher, which this creates a complex, but I had a teacher tell me that I would not amount to anything.
Mm-hmm.
A teacher told me. All that set up all kinds of stuff within
sure.
me. And I can remember years after we moved from that area of town, I'm in another school, and the very first report card I got, I wanted to take it back to them. I wanted my mom and my mom.
Dear.
Yeah. Right. My yeah. mom is like, you know, again, trying to explain to me that was something broken in her. To
yeah.
do that to her. But it set something up. And here's the bad part about it. I'm spending a lot of energy and time trying to prove something
undo,
that
yeah.
you did
yeah.
rather than trying to live
yeah.
for his glory.
Yeah.
And this took years. I remember when I went to college and I'm like, hey, I graduated high school. I need to go show this person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey,
yeah.
I've done this. I need
yeah. Yeah.
And I have forgotten about what Christ has for me. And that's another element to what God does in healing us. Versus what the world may say. The world would probably tell me, you show them, no, God has got me. God has repurposed me.
It's that dignity in Christ.
Yeah.
Seeing that, you know, who I am in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Michelle, maybe you can comment on this. There are a lot of people who are trying to prove something to people who lived a long time ago, who won't even know what happens, but in the back of their heads is a tape of somebody saying stuff, and they're trying to prove to the herd or the crowd again, and it can be from 20, 30 years ago,
Yeah.
And
they're either trying to prove against it or they're living out of it. They're like, yeah, they told me I was a loser and I am, you know,
yeah.
But I think the important thing to go back a little bit to what you said before is positive things. As far as I'm an athlete, I'm this. With our kids, our son is a natural leader. People follow him. He doesn't even try and people will follow him. I'm like, okay, that's great. But how are you going to use that for the kingdom? Our daughter, how are you? It's wonderful gift that you're intelligent and you learn easily. How are you going to use that for the kingdom? I don't care how you do it, but you need to do it.
Yeah.
Like you were given this gift. You need to use it.
So you're not identified with your gifts, but your gifts are the expression of your identity in that specific area.
Exactly. We can live out of it both ways. Like I was told I was stupid. So I guess I'm never going to be able to go to college. I'm never going to be able to figure anything out on my own. And we just lower our bar until somebody comes along and says, wait, no, that's again, I don't see anywhere in scripture here where God says that he makes stupid things. He doesn't.
Right.
And so it takes a community, somebody coming around them to actually speak that truth.
It's really a demonic mindset. Mm-hmm. Scripture, Jesus said, Satan came to rob, kill, and destroy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so when there are thoughts of robbing, killing, and destroying, robbing your identity, killing your image, destroying the goodness in you, when that's going through in my head about me, that's not the voice of God. It's the voice of the demons. And when that's going on in my head about other people, that's not the voice of God.
Right.
That's the voice of demons. How can we then, especially with the children, let's talk about our children. How can we help train them to think this way early on?
I've got young kids now. My wife and I, we've committed to raising them in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord and by his word. That becomes the lens through which they live life. And it's down to everything. Even if we're dealing with studying for a test, the other day, you know, my son is dealing with an issue. And I'm like, if you think God has pleased with that, we're just talking about an assignment where it's, but I need him to understand because that's the paradigm through which his life is going to be. How I work at my job, man, it's not for the boss. Praise God for the boss, but you're working unto God. Mm-hmm. So when that becomes the lens, even what you hear me say, it has to come through this.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, you're valuable. I'm telling my daughter, you're precious in the eyes of God. That sets the bar.
Mm-hmm.
So any other young guy that tells you anything otherwise, I hear you, but God has already told me, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That becomes, you know, we got to stick back to the word of God.
And for me, it was also like giving them the example of it. I remember when my daughter was trying to figure out where to go to college. I said, I don't know. You're my first. I don't know how to send you to college. I don't know anything about this. So I was like, the only thing I know to do is fast and pray. So I said, and this was going into her senior year. I'm like, every week I will take this day and I'm going to fast for where your next step is. And you can do it with me, whatever level she could do it at. And we're going to pray about it. And then we're going to see what doors God opens or what he closes or, you know, all this. And it taught her that I wasn't the one with all the answers. Her father wasn't the one with all the answers, that we have to go to God. We have to ask him, especially as she got older and was still kind of almost looking for a handout of answers. You know, I'll go to mom and she'll tell me, you know, and they need to know that. No, this isn't, we don't know. And I needed to be in a humble place of going to admit to her that I didn't know and that I didn't have the answer. And I had an idea of my head, you know, you should probably check this, you should probably check that. But it was really, we need to submit to the Lord. And this is a big deal. And we need to submit to the Lord.
That's good.
Bobby, I want to say too, as we're looking at that with parents, friends, relatives, when we see people who are living against the grain like this guy was.
Yeah.
We need to have the compassion and empathy to reach towards them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they may resist and push, but that's not them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yes. Well, because they're buying into the enemy's lie.
Right.
And being willing to ask that question, right? I'll ask the question, tell me who you are. Like, what are you believing? What are you hearing right now when I tell you that you're a child of God? What do you hear? And they're like, that I'm worthless. Okay. That's not from God. You know, now like I know what I'm dealing with.
Right,
thank you for showing me your cards, demonic, you know, because it's not from God.
It is not.
One of the things that I have found over the years, and I think this applies to anybody, but it does come out of my ministry experience, is that I'll meet people who are just, they're racked with shame. They may identify. I've met people who've murdered other people. I've met people who struggled with homosexual affairs, binging. I've met people who've committed adultery on their spouse and they didn't, you know, were trying to figure out how to deal with that. Or one of the big ones is a lot of young men and a lot of even older men struggle with pornography addiction. And I think what's really important is that no matter what the person's dealing with, whenever we, especially when they're struggling with sin, that we meet them with love and grace. Because they're believing the lie and they need somebody who doesn't believe the lie to interact with them and connect with them. That we can see beyond the sin to the person in the image of God, or they're Christian struggling with sin, my brother or sister in Christ. And I think it's really important that we just remember to lead. One of the things I've tried to work on is, how do you define love? In fact, I think we talked about it in a previous episode or previous season of Scripture in Black and White. I define love as the way I'm trying to model it after Jesus: grace and truth in action, with grace leading the way. And so whenever I meet anybody, I hope I'm leading with grace. Doesn't matter how bad the package is, I hope I'm leading with grace. Anthony, I know you've been in similar circumstances.
Oh, yeah.
Talk to us about that.
I'm hitting right where you're saying, I'm thankful that God first approaches us with grace and mercy.
Yeah.
Like, that's his first approach. I've learned from some of the wise people in my life, my mentor, no matter what stage of life I came to him, and no matter what problem I may have had, I'm not perfect. I might look it, but I'm not perfect. If I came to him and I'm, hey, I messed up big time, I, you know, whatever the case, he never responded to me with, you did what? Huh? Yeah. It was, okay. And it doesn't mean it isn't serious.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we don't have to really, you know, but it is, okay. And then we move on in Christ. And I think that's what Christ shows here when he comes to this man that everybody else is clutching their pearls over, put him out of town. Who are you?
Yeah. You
know, it's that lens of compassion, right? It's that lens of compassion. When he does physical healings, when he does spiritual healing, those kinds of, it's from a place of compassion.
Yeah.
He doesn't do it with this, let's go heal, you know, 5,000 people all at one time. Yeah. He's going, I see you.
I see you.
And I want you to know that I see you and I want to heal you.
And I care about you.
Right.
My talk the other day to my mother. She's in the last days of her life as this recording is being made. And one of the things about my mom that reminds me of the love of God. In fact, I've heard some of these great preachers talk about how God's love is like a mother's love, is that no matter what happened in my life, my mother was always for me. And I never had a sense of, I shouldn't say I never had, but I can't remember whenever I was just ashamed of who I was around her, because I always knew no matter what happened that she loved me. And my youngest sister was the same way. Unfortunately, lost her a few years ago. But in fact, I was telling my wife the other day about it. Cindy always loved me no matter what. And see, I think God's like that. Never justifying sin or anything. And in fact, if we don't repent of sin, the Bible warns us of God's judgment.
Sure.
Yeah.
But he leads with mercy, understanding, and compassion.
So you say you were never, she was never ashamed of who you were, right? May have been disappointed by some of the things you did, but never ashamed by who you are.
Right.
That's identity.
Yeah,
exactly.
I was thinking this morning, this is coming up. I remember my mother telling me, my name's Robert William Harrington. It's so funny, I thought of this morning. I thought, my mother gave me a name of great dignity, Robert William. And it epitomized her life.
Mm-hmm.
I told her she can't hear many things, like her cognition is going. And I just whispered in her ear, I said, I feel like I hit the jackpot with you as my mom.
That's awesome. And there's no greater honor for a mom, truly.
Right.
Yeah. You know, no greater honor to hear that from their child. Yeah.
Sorry. Sure. She's, I've been thinking about her.
Yeah. Sure. Of course. Sure. Of course.
And that right there is what we're trying to teach, demonstrate, and show towards others about what Christ loves about
us. Yeah.
In spite of all that we do.
Well, and we have to be like that to others, right? Because not everybody has that mom experience.
No.
You know, or dad experience or whatever it is. And so many have been hurt by the church. So many people have been hurt by the church.
Yeah.
And we, the church, haven't been a soft place to land. We've been a judgmental, wagging finger place to land.
Yeah, I think we have not learned to love like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Again, it's grace and truth.
Sure. But grace leads the way, though.
But grace leading the way.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was discipling a woman that she's 10 years older than I am, was in the next stage of life even. She had been in ministry like 15, 20 years, like full-time ministry she was in. And I had only been in ministry like 2 or 3 years.
Yeah.
And she's like, will you disciple me? And I just looked at her. I'm like, I don't know what I have to offer you. I truly said that to her.
Yeah.
And she said, you have peace. And I don't have that. So I'm looking to you for that. And I was like, okay. When I got to know her, she came from a very legalistic background, very judgmental background, the lack of grace was there, right? So one of her first phone calls, she was telling me about a blow up she had with her young adult son. And I said, wow, that sounds really bad. And it was. And he was doing some really terrible things. And she pointed them all out to him and in a not so grace-filled way. And so I said, okay, well, what are you going to do about that? And because I approached it with, sounds terrible.
Okay.
But what's the next step? Like, how are we going to get through this? How are you going to mend this relationship? She said, I've never experienced grace. She goes, what was that? Why did you do it that way? I'm like, that's grace.
Yeah.
I'm like, I was extending grace to you, of course.
Yeah.
I'm like, and she had never experienced that, especially not in the church. And so she started to understand grace and she started to be able to show that to her kids and change relationships. Yeah.
You know, Jesus, the only, I don't want to say only, but the dominant time Jesus leads with truth is to the hard-hearted.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Pharisees.
Yeah.
You know, he called them in Matthew 23, you whitewash walls,
mm-hmm.
you bunch of snakes. And I think it's indicative that when you have a false identity, which the Pharisees did, they're all puffed up, not in the identity God gave them, but in their own righteousness. Jesus was pretty hard on them.
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes we do have to love people enough that we lead with truth.
Mm-hmm.
But most people, in my experience, we lead with grace.
Well, I would push back on it, Bob. I would say even with those that he may have been hard with, he's still leading with grace. If you remember when he overturned the tables, John depicts it. John says that he braided a whip. If you've ever watched your wife braid, you can't braid angrily.
Interesting.
He braided a whip. That's grace. He doesn't go off in frustration. He's braiding.
Yeah. So grace and truth are not two different things.
Sure.
They're a part of the same. In other
Absolutely.
Words, graciousness is truthful,
mm-hmm.
and truth is gracious.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for being with us. We hope that you'll write down comments below. If you're joining this podcast on YouTube, we like us, share us. That would be awesome. If you're just listening to the podcast, please recommend it to a friend and share it where you can. Thank you for being with us in Scripture in Black and White.